Good afternoon, everybody. Shmuel Plotzer coming at you live from my house. We're doing book club class now. Exciting. We are in the middle of Nefesh HaChaim, the book of Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner. And let's get right to it. I mean, we're in the first gate. And what we do over here is we try to read it in Hebrew, and then we do the English translation. And we left off on page 33. We did chapters 1, 2, and 3, and now we're going to do chapter 4. In gate one. And the question he asks is, why did Nebuchadnezzar and Titus succeed in destroying the temples? Nebuchadnezzar, the first temple, and Titus, the second temple. So what's the reason why that was? So I'll read the Hebrew, then I'll do a translation. Peredalit. Bezos Torah Sa'adam Kol Ish Yisrael Al Yomar Belibo Chasu Shalom Kimani Umakochi Lifol B'Maasai Hashfelim Shum Inyan Ba'Olam. Person should never think, what am I? How can my insignificant actions make a difference to the world? Back to the Hebrew. Omnam Yavin V'Yeda V'Yikba B'Machshavot Libo Shekol Prote Maasav Diburav U'Machshavosav Kol Eis V'Rega. Lo is avidu chasu shalom. Umar rabu ma'asav umaod godlu veramu. Shekol achas ola kifi sharsha. Lifol pulasa. Begovhe meromim. Ba'olamos v'tzach tzachos ha'oros ha'el yonim. You should realize and you should internalize that the things you say or do are not irrelevant, God forbid. On the contrary, your actions carry great weight. Every deed you perform has repercussions in the loftiest heights and affects the brilliance of the spiritual lights above. Uve'emet ki aisha chacham v'yavein et zot la'amito libo yachil b'tribo b'chil ur'ada b'sumo al libo al ma'asav asher lo tovim chasar shalom. At Hechan Hema Magiim Lekalkel Velaharos Bechet Kal Chasu Shalom Harbe Yoter Mima Shehechriv Nebuchadnezzar V'Titus. By the same token, you should realize with a trembling heart that your missteps cause a devastation in the higher worlds that is far greater than the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and Titus. This is because the actions of Nebuchadnezzar and Titus did not cause any damage in heaven. Here's the Hebrew. Ki halo Nebuchadnezzar v'titus lo asu b'ma'aseyem shum pegam v'kilkul klal l'mala ki lo lahem chelek v'shorish b'olamot al yonim shihu yicholim den goa sham klal b'ma'aseyem. The actions of Nebuchadnezzar and Titus did not cause any damage in heaven because the souls of these fiends were not rooted in the higher worlds. Their actions did not affect those worlds at all. The amount of damage that is caused above, as Rabbi Finkel, is dependent on the soul of the sinner. A small misdeed of a person with a lofty soul causes great damage in heaven. A serious crime by an inferior soul makes no impact at all above. That's the Ramachal in his Das Tfunos, chapter 126, or page 126. I have to look that up. Due to our sins, God's strength was diminished, so that his attribute of Midas Hadin, strict justice, prevailed over his attribute of mercy, forbearance. And that's what gave Nebuchadnezzar and Titus the power to destroy the Beis HaMikdash here on earth. Because we were blowing it, we were making mistakes, and we were mystically, spiritually, cosmically diminishing God's strength. Now, of course, God is all-powerful, does whatever he wants at all times. But because of the nature of the world that God created, where he allows mankind to have huge impacts on the worlds above, so then by virtue of those rules and laws that he set into motion and that God is willing to live with, so then his strength was diminished by the bad deeds of apparently righteous people. In Klal Yisrael, they had a big impact, and it was a negative impact. Due to our sins, again, God's strength was diminished, so that his attribute of justice went and prevailed over his mercy. And that's what gave Nebuchadnezzar and Titus the power to destroy the temple here on earth. And the holy and the earthly Beis HaMikdash is the counterpart of the Beis HaMikdash in heaven. Or as the sages put it, Titus ground up fine flour. So I think the editor writes, just as grinding fine flour is a pointless effort, so too, Titus's destruction of the temple was a hollow achievement because God wanted the Beis HaMikdash to be destroyed back in Tribchaim. So you see, it was not Titus, but rather our sins that demolished the Beis HaMikdash above. Nebuchadnezzar and Titus destroyed only the temple on earth, which was already destined to be destroyed because of our sins. That's what I think of. Which was already destined to be destroyed, temple was, because of our sins. Back into the Hebrew text. Zereshit Pala David HaMelech Olav HaShalom in Psalm, verse 5. Vadak kimevi lamala visvach eitz kardumos. David HaMelech, King David, had this in mind when he said in Psalm 74 that by virtue of attacking the gates of the Beis HaMikdash, the enemy, and here the verse kicks in, the enemy knew that it was as if he, the enemy, were assaulting God's dwelling on high. Because the wood of the gates swallowed up the axes. That's the end of that verse, Psalm 74, verse 5. David prayed that the enemy would be punished as if he had caused damage above, although in reality, he did not harm the dwelling on high at all. God is completely unaffected by the actions of very, very wicked people because they don't have a gehaibin and a neshama. They don't have an exalted soul. They do not effectuate any change up in heaven. So we've had some pretty bad people attacking the Jewish people through the years. But because of the badness, the evil that they were, that lie in their hearts, they had no ability to change anything on high. They could, destroy Beis HaMikdash, but it was already destined to be destroyed. They weren't really doing anything that was effectuating a major change up in heaven. The heart corresponds to the Holy of Holies. Here's the Hebrew. Gam al zeh yecharat lev ha'adam me'am ka'akadosh. Shu kolel b'tavnito kol ha'kochot v'alamot kulam. Kemo shit v'er, im yitzashem ez lahalan b'ferek vav, u'b'shar beiz perikei. Shehin heima ha'kadosh. Shein Hema HaKodesh HaMikdash HaElyon HaLev Shel HaAdam Emsaita DeGufa Hu Kilaliot HaKor Neged HaBayit Kutche Kutchim Emsa HaYishuv Evan Shtia Kolo Kol Sharshem Makor HaKedushos Kamohu Uramazuhu Zechron Levracha BaMishna Perek Tfilas HaShachar and Brachos. The heart corresponds to the Holy of Holies. There is also something else here, which would make one tremble with awe, because one's body is a small-scale counterpart of all the forces and worlds in existence. Again, one's body is a small-scale counterpart of all the forces and worlds in existence, says Rabbi Finkel, and which are concentrated in the heavenly Beis HaMikdash. The heart, the center of the body, corresponds to the heavenly Holy of Holies, the seat of the Evan Shasiyah, the foundation stone, which is the source of all Kedusha. The Holy of Holies is the source of all Kedusha, of all holiness. The sages alluded to that, stating, if one cannot turn his face towards Jerusalem when reciting Shemoneh Esrei, he should concentrate his thoughts on the Holy of Holies. That's to be found in Brachos 28b. By the way, that foundation stone, the Muslims feel that they've got it literally, like, you know, encaptured in their gold, the Dome of the Rock. On this stone, situated in the Holy of Holies, rested the Ark and the tablets. The Aron Kodesh and the Luchos rested there. It is the stone on which Yaakov slept when he had the dream of the ladder reaching toward heaven. Back to the Hebrew. Uva Zohar, Pasha Shlach, Tachazi, Kadbera Kutshebrichu Barinash Ba'alma, Atkinle Kigavna Ila'a Yakira, Bihavle Chele Vitukfe, Bemtsa Ita Degufa, Tamon Shariyaliba, Kigavna Da Atkin Kutshebrichu Alma, Davidle Chagufa. Tachivaliba Sharu'i Bemtsa Uta, Tetra Dehu Tukva Dekula. The Kola Bain Talyan, Tahahechal, Levait, Kachia, Kachim, Akadashim, the Taman, Shechina, the Chaporet, Ucheruvim, the Aron, the Hachahu, Liba, the Chol Ara, the Alma, Umehacha, Itna, its Zonu, Bore, Kasher, Barakas, Baruchu, Adam Baalam, Tikeno, Selkidugma, El Yona, Nichbada, Venasam, the Koach, the Tukfo, the Emsa, Gufo, Shasham, Shura, Aleiv. The Zohar summarizes this idea, saying, when God created man, God fashioned man according to the heavenly model and placed the source of his strength in the center of his body, namely in his heart. The heart directs all parts of the body, and all limbs and organs depend on it. In that respect, writes Rabbi Finkel, the heart parallels the sanctuary, which includes the Holy of Holies, where the Ark and the Cover and the Kruvim rest, and where the Shekhinah of the Divine Spirit resides. For the sanctuary is the heart of the universe, and from it everything is nurtured. Therefore, when an indecent thought enters one's mind, he is in effect bringing a harlot into the Holy of Holies of the celestial worlds. He releases forces of impurity that pollute the spiritual worlds. These forces are more corrupt and defiling than the impure demons created by Titus when he brought a harlot into the Holy of Holies. See Gemara Gittin 56b. Similarly, with every sin a person commits, whether out of anger or lust, he is bringing an alien fire into his heart. This is accurately described in the verses in Isaiah 64, the temple of our holiness and our splendor has become a fiery conflagration. Isaiah 64, verse 10. And also here's one in Yechezkel, in Ezekiel 43, verse 7. Quote, my throne and the place of my footstool, where I will dwell amidst the children of Israel forever. The house of Israel will no longer defile my holy name with the abominations that they committed. Now they will distance their promiscuity, that I may dwell among them forever. The Mesilas, here's a footnote. The Mesilas Yesharim, chapter 26, explains the trait of saintliness as follows. A very saintly person like this is considered to be a tabernacle, a sanctuary, and an altar. The sages said, the righteous are a vehicle of God. What they meant was that the Shekhinah dwells upon them as it did in the Beis HaMikdash. Back to the Hebrew, Im Kain, Be'et asher yatura adam lachshav b'livavo, machshava shelo tahora b'niyah v'chmanatlan, hareyu machnis zona, semel hakina, b'veis katshe akadashim ha'elyon, norabar olamos ha'elyonim ha'kadoshim chasushon, u'magbir rachmanatlan kochos atuma v'asitra achra, b'veis katshe akadashim ha'elyon, habeyoteh v'yoteh mimash nigram hitnag but, koach atuma, al yedei titus, we just read that. The chain kol chayda sher kol ish Yisrael machnis b'libo chasu shalom ish zara b'cha'as o she'orei ta'avos ra'os rachmol l'tzlam halohu mamish ki'inyan akasuf in Isaiah beis kachenu v'tifatenu asher tetra asher hayal esreifas ish. Of course, that was Isaiah 64. Harachem on Yisparach Shemar Yatzilenu. Okay, we read this already in English. Zer Shamar Hashem Liyecheskel, as we saw in Ezekiel, et Mekom Kis'i, etc. Asher Eshkan Sham Betoch B'nei Yisrael, Le'olam V'lo Yitamu Ol Beis Yisrael Sham Shem Kachin, Biznutam, etc. Ata Yerachaku Es Zinutam, etc. V'shachanti B'tocham Le'olam. Now they will distance their promiscuity that I may dwell among them forever. And now, we continue over here. Uvazeh yuvan akasuf, vayitzer Hashem Elokim es ha'adam ofar, vayifach ba'apav nishmas chayim, vayhi ha'adam lenefesh chaya, uvashuto shal mikra badayhu kitaguma, vahavat ba'adam leruach b'malala, vasalomar shekasher haya haguf levado, hayadayin afar mamish, below shum chius utnuos, chasher nufach bo nishmas chayim, oz nasa ish chay lehit no ea uladaber, vayen ramban beferish haTorah. Man, the soul of the universe. In light of this, we can understand the verse, quote, God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the soul of life. Man thus became a living being, literally a living soul. That's Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Uncles renders it, man thus became man thus became a speaking spirit, a ruach mamalala. The implication is that before man received his soul, his body was a lifeless mass of dust. When the living soul was breathed into him, he became a living being with the power to move and to speak. Omnam bakra vayhi ba'adam loksiv ela vayhi ha'adam. Lazot yesh makam lefarsho al pishin nitba'er. Sheha'adam benishmas achayim shebesocho. Who nasa nevesh chaya leriboy alamos ein mispar shekimo shekol prati hanhagos haguf utnu otav who yedei koach hanefesh shebekirbo kain adam who akoach v'nefesh lachaya shel alamos alyonim v'tachtonim le'ein shir shekulam mitnahavim al yado kanar. But note, he says that it doesn't say in scripture there came into man a living soul. Vayehi ba'adam. But rather, what it says is, man became. Vayehi ha'adam. Behold, the man became a living soul, implying that man acts as a soul. This explains what we stated above, that man, with the soul that was already in him, became the living soul of countless higher spiritual worlds. Just as all actions and movements of the body are made possible by the soul within it, so is man the soul and driving force of the countless higher and lower worlds, so that the destiny of all the worlds is determined by his action. How about that? Destiny, it's incredible to think that. The destiny of all the worlds is determined by his action, by mankind's actions. Anybody have any thoughts? Anybody want to ask anything? If not, we'll continue. Get to the Hebrew. Perek Hey, chapter 5. The soul of the higher worlds. Here's the Hebrew. Uma she'olta b'rtzono yizbarach shemo l'harkiv es ha'adam ha'tachtom l'roshe ha'olam ha'sel yonim she'esnahagu al yado ki yadua b'zoha b'chitvei ha'rizal v'sever hishtal shalut v'hit kashrut ha'olamot she'kol olam hu mitnahig v'sidur matzavo v'chol prate inyanav k'fi netiyas koach ha'olam Shalom, Shemanhigo Kinshama Esaguf, Lachain Holechal Zeha Seder Gavoa Meal Gavoa, Adhuit Baruch Shemo Nishmas Kulam. Gate 5, the soul of the higher worlds, regarding God's intention for mortal man to have an impact on the higher worlds, we must consider the following. The Zohar and the writings of the Arizal explain the process of the 10 worlds that form the channel by which God's infinite spiritual light is conveyed to the physical world. Maybe he's talking about the 10 spheros, the 10 worlds that form the channel by which God's infinite spiritual light is conveyed to the physical world, to us. In this chain of 10 worlds, a higher world constitutes the soul of the body of the world below it. This higher world, in turn, is the body that receives its soul from the world above it, and so on in an upward progression that reaches higher and higher all the way to God himself, who is the soul of all the worlds. I'll read this footnote from Rabbi Goldberg of Tel Yeshiva in Cleveland. It is Uvacharta Bachayim. Here's what he writes. God bestows his spiritual light and life on the world through a series of 10 spiritual worlds, also called the 10 spheros, 10 emanations, the 10 spheres, 10 attributes, or the 10 vessels. Okay? So God bestows his spiritual light and life on the world through a series of 10 spiritual worlds reaching from the divine throne down to the physical universe. Beginning at the highest level, each world bestows the divine light on the world below it, the lower world receiving the flow of spiritual light from the one above it. The divine light flowing down through the sequence of 10 worlds gradually becomes weaker until it reaches its lowest point in the physical world, where the spiritual light is totally obscured. Okay, quite a footnote there. Ki yadua b'zohar b'chitvei ha'arizal b'seder hishtal shalut. We read that already. Next paragraph. Ayein zohar b'reishis b'chol alma, etc. Eila v'tatash me'reish raza d'nkuda ila'a al sofa d'chol daragin kula ihu da levusha l'da v'da l'da da lego minda the da lego minda cholaolam cholaolam etc. Elyon v'tachton meirishis sod nakuda el halyona atzof shall call hadoros hadoros kulam hemze levush leze v'ze leze etc. v'ze b'toch ze v'ze b'toch ze. Okay, a little bit confusing over here. Let's try to duke it out a little bit. Man's station in this process is explained in the Zohar, and the Zohar's commentary on the Pasuk, behind and before, you, God, have restricted me. Pasuk in Psalm 139, verse 5. Man is described as being behind because his body was the last to be created during the 6 days of creation. But he is also characterized as being before, because his soul, which is the breath of God's mouth, is rooted in the highest spiritual world, which existed before creation. Wow. For my soul and yours existed before creation. It's rooted in the highest spiritual world. For this reason, all the higher worlds are governed by the conduct of man, because when God blew the soul of life into man's nostrils, man became a living soul, the soul of the higher worlds. Rabbi Finkel writes, the remainder of this chapter is omitted as it deals with profound Kabbalistic concepts. Going on to chapter 6, it's a long one. Wow, boy, that is a long one. I'm going to just read the English, taking a toll on it. So I'm going to just read the English and see where that takes us. Chapter 6, I think it'll still be good. Virtuous deeds affect the higher worlds. The above needs to be clarified. It's wrong to think that man is literally the soul of the higher worlds in the sense of the soul inhabiting the human body. Whereas the body instantly carries out the commands of its soul, the mind, the higher worlds do not instantly react to a deed, good or bad, performed by man. The matter can be explained as follows. After creating all the spiritual worlds and the entire physical universe, God created a marvelous being, namely man, whose physical organs correspond to all the spiritual lights and sublime places above that together. To all the spiritual lights and sublime places above that together make up the sheer coma, the totality of all spiritual powers and mystical worlds that are figuratively arranged in the form of man. Let me read that one more time, make it clear. The matter can be explained as follows. After creating all the spiritual worlds and the entire physical universe, God created a marvelous being, namely man, whose physical organs correspond to all the spiritual lights and sublime places above that together make up the sheer coma, the totality of all spiritual powers and mystical worlds that are figuratively arranged in the form of man. As the Zohar explains, just as all spiritual powers above have their counterparts in man, so too each mitzvah corresponds to a part of the human body. When a person fulfills a mitzvah with one of his limbs, he causes a spiritual reaction in the higher world that corresponds to that limb, either raising it toward its ultimate destiny or increasing its kedusha. This kedusha, this holiness, then flows back to the limb with which he performed the mitzvah. But the potency of this kedusha depends on the mental intent and the purity of thought with which the mitzvah was performed. Again, the potency of this holiness depends on the mental intent and the, and the purity of thought with which the mitzvah was performed. By fulfilling all mitzvahs perfectly, with all their details, and with the purest of motives, one rectifies all the higher worlds, and God's glory constantly hovers over him. On the other hand, abusing a limb through sin causes damage to the higher world that corresponds to that sin. Depending on the gravity of the sin and the status of the corresponding higher world, that world is either totally destroyed or lowered, or its spiritual light is dimmed, or if it is in a very lofty realm, its kedusha, its holiness, is slightly diminished. This is what the sages refer to when they say that each sin blemishes the image of the king. Chapter 7, Hashem is your shadow. To summarize, man is the soul of a myriad worlds. How is this to be understood? Just as every motion of one's limbs is activated by his soul, So are the destinies of the spiritual worlds. Their continuance or destruction determined by the actions of man in observing or transgressing the mitzvot. There's a lot riding on this, lads, a lot riding on our Jewish lifestyle. Man was given the choice to direct himself and the spiritual worlds on high towards good or evil. And even if he already sinned and brought destruction to the higher worlds, he has the power to rectify his lapses and repair the ruin he caused, because his soul is the core of all the spiritual worlds and forces. King David put it like this: God is your shadow at your right hand. That's Psalm 121, verse 5. Just as one shadow mimics every motion that one makes, so does God guide the higher worlds according to one's actions. The Zohar explains, if a person smiles, heaven smiles at him. If he is sad and depressed, heaven judges him with strictness. That's Psalm 100, verse 2. But one second, let me just put it like this. David HaMelech put it like this: God is your shadow at your right hand. That is Psalm 121. Just as one shadow mimics every motion that one makes, so does God guide the higher worlds according to one's actions. The Zohar explains, the person smiles, heaven smiles at him. If he is sad and depressed, heaven judges him with strictness. And so it says, serve Hashem with gladness. Ivdu es Hashem b'simcha. Psalm 100. For a joyful person draws down joy from above. Indeed, whatever one does down in this world evokes a similar response from above. Chapter 8, the Kruvim, the Cherubim. The Gemara in Bava Basra 99a asks, how did the Cherubim, how did the Kruvim in the Holy of Holies stand? Rabbi Yochanan and Rabbi Lezer disagree. One says they faced each other. The other says that they faced forward or toward the base of Mikdash. But according to the one who says that they faced each other, the Talmud asks, doesn't it say about the Kruvim in the base of Mikdash built by Shlomo in 2 Chronicles 3, verse 13, they were facing the base of Mikdash? The Gemara answers for us. The question is, how did these Kruvim face each other? So according to 2 Chronicles, they were facing the base of Mikdash. So how can they be facing each other if they're facing the base of Mikdash? It's either one or the other. The Gemara answers, not a difficulty. When they were facing each other, it was a sign that Israel was obeying the will of God. When they turned toward the base of Mikdash, then it was a sign that Israel was not obeying the will of God. The Gemara asks, according to the one who says that they faced forward toward the base of Mikdash, doesn't it say the Kruvim shall face each other? It says that in Exodus 25. So according to the one who says they faced toward the base of Mikdash, but Scripture seems to disprove that whole idea. Scripture says the Kruvim shall face each other. So the Gemara answers, they were standing at an angle, partially turned toward the base of Mikdash and partially facing each other. The question arises, why did the builders of Shlomo's temple position the Kruvim to partially face the base of Mikdash instead of facing each other directly? We'll finish off with this: combining Torah study and worldly pursuits. For an answer as to why the builders of Shlomo's base of Mikdash positioned the Kruvim to partially face the base of Mikdash instead of facing each other directly, for an answer, let's return to the Gemara in Brachos 35b. It says there, quoting the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy, Devarim 11, you will gather in your grain. What does the Torah want to teach us by mentioning the gathering of grain? Since it says in Joshua chapter 1, let not this book of the Torah cease from your lips, I might think that this is to be taken literally, and a person is not allowed to do anything but learn Torah. Therefore, it says, you will gather in your grain, which implies combine them. Combine the words of Torah study with a worldly occupation. So says Rabbi Yishmael. Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai disagrees and says, if a person plows in the plowing season, sows in the sowing season, what is to become of the Torah? Which is to say, when will he find time to learn Torah? Rather, when the Jewish people are doing God's will, their work will be done by others. And when the Jewish people are not doing God's will, they will have to do their work themselves. As it says, and you will gather your grain. It is surprising that Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai applies the phrase, and you will gather your grain, to the time when the Jewish people are not doing God's will. When the Torah says expressly that you will gather your grain, applies if you are careful to heed my commandment, and if you love Hashem your God, and serve him with all your heart and all your soul. Deuteronomy 11. Rabbi Yishmael, who says that you should combine Torah study with earning a living, surely does not mean that one is allowed to totally give up Torah study for a short time to earn a livelihood, and that during that time he can be oblivious to Torah concepts. What he actually means is that even when one is busy making a living, his mind should be focused on Torah thoughts. He alludes to this when he says, in a little translation, conduct yourself with them, with the words of Torah, while engaged in a worldly occupation. Abaya said, there were many who did as Rabbi Yishmael, in which they combined Torah study and a worldly occupation, and they were successful. And many who tried Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, where he devoted himself and he urged others to devote themselves to Torah study exclusively, and many of those people of these congregations, they were not successful. These individuals were not successful. The Talmud pointedly says, many did like Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, because surely the masses cannot possibly devote all their time to Torah study without doing at least a little work to earn a living. As the Mishnah Novel says, chapter 2, Mishnah 2, any Torah study that's not combined with work will ultimately fail. But according to Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, anyone who has the means to dedicate himself to Torah and prayer full-time may not lay aside his Torah studies even briefly to engage in business. Thus, according to him, combining Torah study with work is not the ideal. Therefore, he associates gather your grain with the time that the Jewish people are going against Hashem's will. Finally, little last chapter, see how Hashem loves you. We know that one of the cherubim, one of the cherubims, symbolized God, and the other symbolized Israel. The direction in which the cherubim were facing changed miraculously, reflecting either the love or the estrangement between God and Israel. When the Jews were totally devoted to God, the cherubim were facing each other. If the Jews became somewhat lax, the cherubim turned away slightly from each other. Excuse me. If they veered away from God, the cherubim abruptly turned away from each other completely. The Gemara in Yuma says about this, whenever the people came up to Jerusalem on the Yom Tovim, the curtain in front of the Holy of Holies would be removed for them, and the cherubim were revealed embracing each other, and they should be told, do you see how Hashem loves you? He's hinting at it, right, with the cherubim. He's certainly hinting at it with the cherubim. Hashem indeed loves us very, very much. I think I'm going to call it over here. We're going to start chapter 9, God willing, next week. We're closing in on gate 1, but there's still plenty of work to do in gate 1. Let's be honest about that. It's definitely something to be done. Wishing everybody a very, very good day, the best of days, and tomorrow again, a successful, safe, and prosperous day. God willing, we'll see you right tomorrow night at Tanakh Tuesday. I hope that you enjoyed a little bit from Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner. He explains that even our slightest actions, thoughts, and speech impact the worlds immeasurably up above. A tremendous thing to remember and to hold on to. Wishing everybody a great rest of the day and a great day tomorrow. See you at 7:30 tomorrow for Tanakh Tuesday as we continue our study of Isaiah. Take care and be well. Bye for now.